thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
I've had an intensity in warfare over the last several weeks, and it's peaked. And I won't go into, like what the warfare looks like personally for me. You just need to know it's there. And one thing that I've told a few people who are in my prayer circles that when I go to sleep, I'm usually asleep. Like the enemy doesn't bother me when I'm asleep. I've made a strong declaration. If I'm ever bothered in my sleep, that's warfare at a whole nother level, because I've made a really firm declaration that enemy, while I'm asleep, that's my time that Holy Spirit is restoring my body. God created us as humans for sleep, a season of our day, to be restored that way. And you are not going to rob me of what I need in that area of my life. But I'm telling you what, when I open my eyes, it is almost as if the enemy has been lingering over me. And as soon as I open my eyes, this one thought, and that thought is to demoralize me. It's to make me feel insecure, inadequate, not enough, feelings of dread and, you know, feelings of just, feeling of helplessness. And so how I fight that, because I'm serious, man, I will open my eyes and it'll be the first thought consciously that I have when I open my eyes. And I'm like, what is going on, man, with this warfare? And so I can only imagine that with the enemy intensifying this over the last several weeks and really about a month, maybe a month and a half, that God must be up to something that I don't see, that the enemy does see it. It doesn't mean that I can't see it, but for whatever reason, maybe I don't see it. And that Isaiah 43 that we read earlier, when it's like, do you not see it? It's like, no, I don't. I don't see it. Like, but it's got to be something. So sometimes we don't look at, like, the circumstances. We look at the signs. We look at the symptom. What's going on? And so when there is an intensity in warfare, we really have to perk up and not look at it as, you know, why is the enemy picking on me? Why is the devil picking on me? But more in the sense of, what is God up to? What is the enemy doing to try to subvert or come against the plan of God? So I don't know what God is about to do or what he's up to do. I'm just telling you in my personal world, and you have to understand this, and I say this super humbly, but if you are a kingdom-minded person, if you are matured in the understanding of Ephesians chapter 4:11 of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, if you've matured in the understanding of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's now, it's in us, it's flowing out of us, the kingdom resides in us, and we are God's agency in the earth. If you look at it from that standpoint, you understand that the enemy wants me as a person to be broken, because I say this humbly, and I said all of what I just said to say, if you understand those things, you understand that an attack on me is an attack on you. It really is. Because if you're here, I'm assuming one of two things. You're here because you want to be and you want to grow, or somebody drug you here. And that's okay too, because somebody drugged me to church and I didn't want to go. And look where I am now, you know. But an attack on me is an attack on this body. An attack on me is an attack on the mission that God has called for us. But if you're here, then we're really one. You know, almost like my wife and I are one. We're one. I'm not making that up. If you know your Bible, for we are many parts, but one body. That's what the scripture tells us. So that when you hurt, I hurt. And when I hurt, you hurt. When I succeed, you succeed. When you succeed, I succeed. When you prosper, I prosper. When I prosper, you prosper. When I grow, you grow. When you grow, I grow. That's what this is all about. And so it's really about community. This is our declaration for 2024. This is the last time we're saying it in this year. So let's say it like we mean it. Here we go. God created me for community. And every contact has the potential for positive impact. I got a text, I think it was either the day of or maybe the day after Christmas from one of our church family members, and they were out of state, and they said, we just had an amazing interaction with somebody. I believe it was Chick-fil-A. Is that right? Was it Chick-fil-A? And they were just talking about this encounter that they had with this lady. And I text them every contact. Amen. They knew what I meant because they're part of this family. I'm like, every contact. The lady at the Chick-fil-A restaurant, person pumping gas, the person you've been, you know, really just trying to be a helpful ear at work. They've been getting on your last nerve with all their family drama. But you know what? You're there in that person's life for a reason. Amen? So today's text, we're going to go here in just a little bit. It's a very familiar text if you've been in the faith for any length of time. So I'm going to encourage you, like I do so many, don't fall asleep during this text, because you'll begin to hear it if you don't know it already by looking at it. I've already heard that so many times. Well, I'm just telling you, the Word of God is deep and it's wide, and it's like every time you come to the Word of God, it's going to have something powerful and new in it. So Matthew 25, we'll get there in just a few minutes. I'm sure everybody in this house has known somebody who, like, you know how much they make in their annual salary, and you can't figure out why they're always broke. Like, there's a statistic that we used to like to quote, but when I was doing some research, I found out that it's not accurate. And Christians, a lot of times, we don't care what the world does. We're not the world, okay? Christians should be concerned how we respond to things and what we perpetuate. And here's the sad fact of the matter, is that whatever you see on Facebook, whatever you see on Instagram, whatever you see on any other kind of social media, even the news, you should automatically question, is this true? Amen. It doesn't matter if it sounds amazing and it moved you to tears while you were reading it. Don't confuse emotion, that's the soul, with the spirit of truth. Like, be able to operate in that and be careful. Don't say things that are not true to perpetuate a good reason. The means does not justify the ends. If it's untrue, but man, it makes a good point. And you got to say it's fictional. You know, you got to say this is an illustration. It's a story, but you can't present it as fact. And so I'm like, I'm going to look up that statistic about people who won the lottery and they were broke. They lost all their money, because like 70% of all people. And so I quickly found out, like my very first search, the national whatever for economy said that that's not true. That 70% of people who win the lottery do not file for bankruptcy. It sounds amazing, but it's more like 6%. And that's a big jump. But we have heard those stories. While I was looking through there, I looked through, and I saw this story of this guy named Ryan. And he said, at 28 years old, I won a $1 million lottery scratch-off. And in 8 years, I was filing for bankruptcy. And it went into his story, and I'm like, man, how in the world does that happen to people? I knew a person who they made twice my salary, but they were always broke. They were always, they couldn't, I don't know if I can go to the men's retreat. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know if you can go to the men's retreat? Man, I just don't know if I can afford it. I'm like, I literally just saw you at this location on vacation. I literally saw you here doing this and that, and you just bought this. And it's like, and your salary is twice mine as the pastor of the church, but you're always broke. I don't understand that. I do, but I don't. And I came across, while I was doing this research, I came across this really cool study in Sweden that that compared American lottery winners to Swedish lottery winners. And in America, many times when somebody wins the Powerball or whatever, they quit their job, they go on round the world trips, start buying, you know, who knows, whatever, everything. But in Sweden, it's very, very different. Very few of their people, I think it was something like 12% of their people quit their jobs. Very few of their people changed their lifestyle drastically. And what they began to do, what they did is they have this and they just continue a normal life, which helped them manage their finances well. They didn't go on these, you know, psycho spending sprees and, you know, buying money. And I've known people that have either had, you know, large settlements for some kind of, you know, winning law, you know, in the court system or whatever. I've known people who have inherited some large sums of money. And, you know, they've told me that, like, all of these, excuse the phrase, but all of these deadbeat relatives come out of the woodwork. And it's like, dude, you didn't have nothing to do with me. You didn't have anything to do with me. Now, you know, you wanna reconcile with me. You wanna make some restoration with the family. And there comes the big ask. You know what I'm saying? And so today, as we talk about, we're wrapping this up and we're talking about giving, and Paul says that he encourages the church in Corinth. So basically he's encouraging us because we use these principles. He said, I want you to excel in the gift of giving. Excelling for us means to operate at a superior level of quality or quantity. He said, you excel in speaking well. You excel in your intellect. You excel in, you know, the way that you manage things. You excel in the way that you maintain your facilities. You excel in the way that, you know, you speak eloquently. You do all these things well, but there's one area that you're not really... You give, but you're not really excelling in this. It's more of an afterthought, or it's more of a if somebody comes and asks you, like he was asking them for a gift for the Macedonian church, and he's like, you know, if somebody asks you, you'll pitch in. But he's like, I don't want you to be reactive or responsive. I want you to be proactive. I want you to figure out on the first day of the week, what is it that I'm going to give to the Lord? And I want you to put some thought, be intentional in it. In other words, excel. And as we've been talking about excelling in the gift of giving, this is what excelling in giving means. It means that the most valuable gift I can give to God is myself. That's a maturity thing. Like when I realize God doesn't need my money, God needs me. He wants me. He wants me and my resources, everything I can do from my hands to my feet to my eyes to my intellect, everything that I can do, because I just said it a little bit earlier, we are his agency in the earth. We are his agents in the earth. We are the ones that go out there and make the difference. So see, so many people are waiting for the kingdom of God when they die. That's how I was raised. The kingdom of God is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is there. The kingdom of God is there. But Jesus said, listen, I'm here to tell you the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, it's right here. It's right in front of your face. And you're it. It's inside of you, and it'll flow out of you like living water. And so giving myself to God, because when I give myself to God, he becomes Lord of my life. Everything that I have is his. Everything that I have is his. The second thing that we talked about, excelling in giving, was our motive of giving. Like, it's not okay just to write a check. That's not the point. The point is my attitude. When I begin to see giving as worship, it's not the attitude. It's my attitude. It's not the amount that makes my giving valuable to him. Like gold, you have to understand. I mean, you've heard those old preachers say how much God values gold. I mean, it's asphalt in heaven. The streets are made of gold. Like gold is as valuable to God as a butterfly, but not to us. I mean, put a nugget of gold in my hand and put a little cute little fluffy, flittery butterfly, and you see which one Teresa gonna snatch out of my hand first. We place value on those things. God sees value in everything, but what makes our giving valuable is the attitude of worship that we give to him. So giving has to have a motive, and it can never be to God to get something in return. I get the whole planting a seed thing, but when you give something with no strings attached, it's one of the most beautiful feelings. The second, third thing is this. Giving, when we excel in giving, we realize that giving to God's never meaningless. There's always purpose for my giving. There's purpose in our giving. When you and I give, we're giving to something. And we're not giving into something that's a black hole that, you know, it's just going to disappear. Like, our giving is, for the lack of a better phrase, is the gift that keeps on giving. Like, when we give, like, that's going to go and that's going to bless either this house or somebody else. And they're going to turn around and they're going to be a blessing somewhere else. I mean, it just keeps giving. It's almost like the water cycle. You know, it might be evaporation. Water might be a vapor, and evaporating one day. It might be like those torrential downpour we had last night. You know, it might be rushing mighty streams or a little trickle. But there's always going to be a purpose to it. The next thing is this. We talked last week about momentum. Like, excelling in giving means that when we give together, we can go faster and farther than we imagine. Like, when we bring our resources together, we have more momentum. There's a greater power that we have. Like, I can do so much by myself, but when I combine my efforts with, like, Shay and me combine ours with Craig and Amber, then it's multiplied. When we combine ours with Maxie and Brandon, it's multiplied. When we do it with, you see what I'm saying? We're gaining momentum. We're gaining strength. We're gaining power. When we pull in Brandon and Rhea, you know, just different ones, we just, all of the sudden, man, there's a momentum there. And that's what excelling in giving really means. And today, I want to just talk to you about management. This is so important, guys, that excelling in giving means realizing that my management skills matters to God and to me. Realizing that my management skills matter to God and to me. It's important to God, but how I manage things is important to me, because you'll see a little later in the message how I manage things is going to affect me, good or bad. And so say it with me. Excelling in giving means realizing my management skills matter to God and to me. It's a matter of management. I wonder what you and I could manage better next year. Just think about it as I just carry you through some of this. What can you manage better next year than you have this year or years past? What could I manage better this year than I have in years past? Look at Luke 12. It says in verse 48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Like when we have been given much, much will be required. Like there's some management skills there that will have to take place when we've been given much. Look at this one. We talked about this probably for the last 4 weeks. This is where the wise men are coming to see Jesus. Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and during the reign of King Herod, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. Stop right there. Some wise men from eastern lands. Like, eastern lands. They're arriving to worship Jesus. But when they come to worship him, they didn't come just from a short distance. They came, I just looked it up, and 1,000 miles was the distance, anywhere from 700 to 1,000 miles. They could have come from Persia and Babylon and different places to visit. And 1,000 miles just is a fair estimate of like the furthest that they could have come. So 1,000 miles to us would be from here to Michigan, or from here to the far side of Texas. All right, now imagine making that trip on camels. How many days? Imagine making that trip in the middle of what we had last night. Like, it, just imagine this, all of the hardships and everything. So making that trip, you have to understand, we don't know how many wise men there were. Like, we know that there were 3 gifts, but we don't know how many wise men. So regardless, we think there were 3 or more. There could have been actually less than that. It could have been more than that. The point being is for them to make that kind of travel. You have to understand that you and I, we begin to trek out to Michigan today or to the other side of Texas today. I could be on the other side of Texas in, I don't know, 14 hours-ish. Let's just think about it. So you could actually do that in one day. Back then, they didn't have the power of cars. They didn't have horsepower. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have all of these things. So, I mean, you got to figure out, like, man, how many miles an hour does a camel go? Like, how slow and tedious, and, you know, somebody's got to pee, and, you know, all of these different things. And it's like, you know, they're moving slow enough that they can just go out in the desert and pee somewhere, and, you know, and they can catch back up. There's just, how many people were on the caravan? Because, like, they didn't have In-N-Out Burger, and that's out west for those of you who know what I'm talking about. They didn't have McDonald's and Arby's and all these different places to pull off onto the next exit and eat. They bring their food with them. So here they are on their camels. They're dragging animals with them. They're, you know, I don't know if you've ever been on a trip that you didn't prepare well for. I've been on trips before, and it's like, I need some cash. I go to look for cash. I hardly ever carry cash for me. And I'm like, "You seriously, you don't take a credit card?" Like, no, cash only. I'm like, I don't have any cash. Like, if you've ever been on a trip that you didn't prepare for, my wife is always after me. "Did you put enough underwear?" I'm like, yep, I learned my lesson. I've been on trips where I didn't pack enough. I didn't pack underwear, period. I had the underwear that I had on. You know, you can imagine me in the sink in the bathroom. Listen, now she's like, "Why do you need all those underwear?" Listen, you never can tell. I'm like, we're going on a trip for 6 days. I've got 12 pairs of underwear. I ain't even joking. I'm not going to be without socks and underwear and undershirts. But you have to understand, as they're going on this trip, they've got a big group of people with them. Because I'm just telling you, wise men probably aren't preparing their own meals. So there's servants, there's the staff, Those people have got to eat. So can you imagine how many meals a day they're going to eat? Like, how many olives are we going to need? Y'all ever eaten that Middle Eastern food? You know, they got some olives and some rice and all kinds of stuff. You know, how much rice are we going to need? How many olives are we going to need? How much olive oil are we going to need? How many lambs are we going to need? Like, how many ropes to tie the lambs up? I'm just telling you, it's a pretty massive operation. Somebody had to manage that well. Man, Jesus was constantly talking about management. He said, nobody builds a house without first sitting down and calculating the cost. You don't just go start building stuff. I've done that a few times. It doesn't end well. You end up like, I still got more project and I ain't got no more money. It's because I didn't plan it well. And so Jesus, he's all about telling us how to manage. And he gets to this place in Matthew chapter 25 where he's sharing the story of the three servants and he's sharing the story of the talents that he's given them. And in the story, Jesus is really, in this parable, Jesus is really the owner. He's the guy who's in charge of handing out the talents. And so in verse, 14, I believe, is that right? So in verse 14, we've got the parable of the three talents. And so I'm going to just, as I'm reading through it, I'm going to lead it like I would if I were studying this. And I'm just going to tell you, you know, circle some words. These are things that mean a lot to me in Scripture. And so in verse 14, Jesus is giving them an illustration of what the kingdom of God looks like. So he says, again, the kingdom of God. To me, that's important. So I circled kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what is it? What does it look like? Well, he says it can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted, that's a good word, his money, that's another good word. So he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. That's a big, long, nice phrase. So he divided it, assigned it to each of them according to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. Verse 16 says, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest. That's a good word. So the 5 bags of silver guy, he begins to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant with the 2 bags of silver also went to work and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver, let me back up. Verse 17, the servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work. I don't know how it says it in your translation, but went to work. That's an important phrase. And he earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole. That's important. Circle it. He dug a hole in the ground, and he hid the master's money. After a long time, that's important, circle it. After a long time, their master, that's important, circle master. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. That's important. Give them an account how they used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more, and said, with 5 more is important. Master, you gave me these 5 bags of silver to invest, and I earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now is important. I will give you many more responsibilities. That's important. Let's celebrate together. And the servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said again, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. Small amount, that's good. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. I don't have that circled, but every time I read something, I always find other words that I didn't circle the first time. Wow. I knew you were a harsh man. Does that sound like Jesus that we know? Isn't it funny how your perception can cause you to think that Jesus is being harsh when he actually was being the exact opposite of that? So anyway, I'm sorry, just playing things out in my head. I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. How nice of him. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. I haven't circled wicked, but that wicked and lazy, that's pretty important. I can see lazy, but wicked? If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, stop for just a second. Because to me, as I read that as a young man, I thought, well, now, is that fair? Like, you harvesting crops you didn't plant them? And it's like, you gathering crops that you didn't cultivate? It's not that he's not doing anything. He's the upfront investor. Like, there wouldn't even be any without him. That's where we need to look at our life. It's like, man, I'm just telling you, we ain't nothing without him. And everything we got comes from him. That's biblical. It says, why then didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest for it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Dude, that just seems heartless to me. I'm like, really, Jesus? It's like, I'm just telling you, man, management is important to the master. Are you listening to me? Management. But Jesus, I ain't got but this little bit. Yeah, but you ain't doing nothing with it. Give it to me. I'm going to give it to somebody who is on the move for me. Like, that just sounds harsh. Now, verse 30. Throw this useless servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, let me just say a few things about this parable real quick. So he's illustrating a spiritual point with a physical story. Like, he's using money. Talents were money, not abilities. Talents was a measurement of money in the old world. And so he's using money as a metaphor for the kingdom things that we have. What are your kingdom resources that you have? I'm just telling you, like, your body is one of them. That's why Paul tells us, I beg you to give your body. Because if you'll give God your body, then everything else is pretty much going to follow for that. Because you don't love anything in the world more than you love you. I'm not talking about narcissism. I'm just saying, like, if you don't love you, there's a problem. I love me. I think I'm pretty. I think I'm smart. I think I'm funny. I think, you know, I love me. I like being around me. If you don't like being around me, I like being around me most of the time. Sometimes I don't like myself. But I'm telling you, and you should feel that way. We should love ourselves. We should value ourselves. And the enemy will lie to you many times and try to get you not to value you. But God says about us, like, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, we ain't made out of plastic, man. Nobody can replicate this. Like no human can replicate this except through the God way. And that's natural birth. But nobody is able to do all of this. That's amazing. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And so when we look at the kingdom giving ourselves to him and the kingdom flowing out of us, like, what resources do you have? Number one is you, but there's all kind of other things, your abilities, your physical resources, your pickup truck, your trailer, you know. I'm telling you, man, I appreciate people like Chris. You know, I need a trailer. And, man, I should be careful because I don't want you to get lots of requests to use your trailer. But I'm just telling you, people who are kingdom-minded, man, you can use it. People who are not kingdom-minded it's going to come with a string attached. You know, he let me use his trailer for church stuff, and I think when I was moving too. But the point, I've never felt any kind of like, now what do I have to do for you? Why? Because his resources are kingdom. And many of you are operating under that same kind of mentality. So let me just share with you real quick what to expect while expecting increase. Like, what to expect while expecting it. Like, it ain't here yet. Like, I know that God has an increase for me and Destiny Church that I'm not seeing manifested yet. But you have to understand, I know it's coming. Why do I know it's coming? See, kingdom-minded people give up too soon. Kingdom-minded people, they love to hear that stuff in a sermon preached by somebody who has that good preacher voice. I'm telling you, it was 40 years, but God came through. You know, 40 years. Yeah, whatever. I ain't into waiting 40 years. Are you following me? That sounds good preaching, but living that mess out? No. But I've been in real life where the Lord gave us a word and it was 10 years. And I questioned the word. I asked God, did we miss it? God, was that real? How much longer, God? I forgot about the word, like those papers in your garage. Then I came back to the word and found it. And I've been there, man. But what to expect while you're expecting increase? Pastor Rife, how do you know it's coming? You're going to find out. Because whoever's been faithful in the little things, Scripture says it, when you're faithful in the little things, he'll make you ruler over many things. It's about faithfulness. And I'm telling you this about me, so that you can apply it to, like, what have you done? What your level of faithfulness? I have been faithful. I've been faithful to my wife. Never cheated on her. I'm gonna just, you may not believe me. God is my witness. May he strike me dead right here in this pulpit if I'm lying. I've never lusted after another woman. Never. I've been faithful to her. I've been faithful to my children. Probably overly faithful, but I've been faithful to my children. I've been faithful to the call on my life. I've been faithful to every church that I've served on their staff. And there have been times I haven't, you know, understand, I haven't been perfect. I'm not saying I was without fault, but I've been faithful. I've been faithful to Destiny Church. I've been faithful. And so here's why I know increase is coming. Because when we are faithful in the little things, he brings a greater blessing. So, man, just hold on, okay? What to expect while we're expecting? Number one, trust in God, or God's trust in us. The Scripture says that basically, Jesus in this story is the owner, and he gives to his employees, servants, he gives to his people, he entrusts to them, is what the scripture says. Listen, God trusts you. He does. He doesn't give us things and go, man, I hope they do. I hope they do all right. God gives it to you. And this is what, let me just put this on the screen. We can have confidence in our ability because God gives it to us because he knows your ability, and whatever he's given you resource-wise, you have the ability to manage that. You have the ability to operate in it. You have the ability to do well with that. So not only does God trust me, while I'm expecting increase, I know that God trusts me with whatever he's given me. Now, you know, the way I've developed this message is you look beyond financial, all right? You can take this and apply it financially, but it's bigger than finances. Like, what has God given you? What abilities do you have? What resources do you have? And whatever you have, God trusts you that you're going to use it well. And he gave whatever you have according to your ability. Sometimes that can hurt your feelings. Because it's like, God, I think I could handle more. Like, where is it? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I certainly have felt that way. Am I talking to somebody? God, now why you got me right here, God? Is there sin in my life? Come on, I'm talking to people. Is there sin in my life? Is there something wrong with me? Is there some flaw I don't see me? Why y'all think I'm be Psalm 139 in myself all the time? God, if there's anything I don't see, point it out to me, Lord. Come on now. Don't let me be blind to my own faults and frailties. But God's got a confidence in us. He does. He has a confidence in us. And whatever our abilities are, God trusts you and me to operate and use those resources well. Look at this one. Increased responsibility. Like what we can expect from this, because in the scripture when it talks about increased responsibility, he gives them the talents and one says they begin to invest. The other says that they went to work. And many times when we are blessed, we're wanting to be blessed. We're asking God for blessings. This is so important, church. We're asking God for blessing because we think that's going to be better. But bigger may be better, but it's a lot more work too. It's more responsibility. It's a greater scope of manual labor sometimes. It's a greater scope and weight of mental that we have. And so if you're wanting this blessing to come, if, you know, and I believe that God, listen, don't go, well, I don't need anymore. No, want what God wants. Want what God wants. And just be satisfied with that. And if God gives you more, number one. And if God gives you more, number two. He trusts you with it. And you can have your confidence in your ability. Because if he gives it to you, he's not going to go, oh man, I should not have given that to them. I knew they weren't going to be able to handle this. No. He gives it to us. We can handle it. But with that, scripture also says, I read it to you earlier. To whom much is given, much is required. More responsibility. Look at this. There's going to be an investment in the kingdom using our startup. Like, well, what's your startup? Anything that you got, that's your startup because it didn't come from you. That's your startup. So when you're looking to expect increase, now, if you're not expecting increase, this is not a message for you. But if you are expecting increase, God, I'm here. I want to go to my next level of glory. And that could be anything. Man, I hope y'all are getting this. your next level of glory or your increase could literally not have anything to do with money. I just want my marriage to work better. I just want my marriage to work better because it sucks right now. I just want my family to be back together. You understand? You're looking for a whole nother level. If you're looking for that, you're going to have to expect to make an investment. I talk to people all the time that they're wanting, I'm waiting for my ministry platform. What are you doing for your ministry platform? Well, I can preach and prophesy. I don't care. Can you clean toilets? Can you change diapers in the nursery? Can you work on the parking team? No offense to any of those ministries. But we make those things like, you know, down here in prophecy and preaching, all that's up here. Like, what are you doing investing in the kingdom using your startup? Like, whatever your gifts are, that's your startup. And you've got to be able to invest. I don't have anything to invest in my marriage. I don't have anything. You do, but you're wicked and lazy. Woo! See, y'all thought I was just going to leave that one alone, didn't you? You do, but you're wicked and you're lazy. And you say you have nothing to invest, but you do. And those people, they went out and they invested. They don't tell us, he doesn't tell us how it's invested because it's a metaphor. It's a story. But how are we investing? Like, I'm just telling you, man. Like, there are things that I probably need to have a conversation. I think my marriage is wonderful. I think it is. But, I might need to have conversations with Shay to say, what can I do better to serve you? Like, that's an investment. What's my investment? My humility, my self-sacrifice, killing my desire for hers. It's an investment. Man, I hope you're getting it. This one. Expect things to take time. When it says, after a long time, he came back. What? Like, Jesus, can you make a quick trip for me? I ain't into no long trips. But I'm serious. I am in my life. I'm 56 years old. And I'm like, God, when? God, when? God, when? God, when? And I don't know, I'm just processing this. I don't know that that's a good thing for us to ask God. It might be inconsequential. But why can't I just tarry? Why can't I just be faithful in the little things? Why can't I just, whatever my hand finds to do it as unto the Lord? Let God worry about the increase. Let God take care of it. But it says, after a long time, he came back. I don't think there's any words in Scripture that are in there by mistake. After a long time, not a brief period. After a long time. I mean, these jokers are investing, like, where he at? I mean, if they had texting, you know they'd be texting. Where you at? I forgot to put a GPS locator on your phone or whatever. You know they would be like blowing Jesus' phone up. But after a long time, listen, I just want to tell you, he's coming back. Increase is coming. Just be faithful in what you're doing now. Just work doing what you're doing. Invest in what you're doing. Work hard at what you're doing. Let God worry about the increase because it's going to come. And it's going to come at the right time. You know, we've had a lot of really cool things. And it's like, this is one of those services, I promise you, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be thinking about for a while. Because I'm like, the testimony of Greg and the family just coming up and sharing. I'm looking at that and I'm going, 30 years. Man, I waited for 10 years for a prophetic word to go. Like, that's three times that length of time. 30 years passed by. Now it's here. The fulfillment has come. Like, it's going to happen. Say it with me. It's going to happen. Like, I don't know when, man. I don't know why God takes his own sweet time. The reality is he doesn't live in time. That's just everything is not a man-made construct, but that really is. He lives outside of time, so time is not really high on his priority list. But when it comes to our life, there will be a time that he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he calls them together and he says, hey, I want you to get your books because I want you to give an account. I want you to give an account. Like, let me ask you this. It's not a rhetorical question. Who are you accountable to? Who am I accountable to? Everybody's accountable to somebody, or you're a tyrant. Everybody's accountable to somebody. Who are you accountable to? Who are you accountable to in your spiritual growth? Who are you accountable to in your financial? Who are you accountable to in your marriage? Who are you accountable to in your public conduct? Like, do you give people right to call you out on stuff? Like, you know, there's some pastor friends of mine that, like, ooh, some of their social media posts before, I've seen it, and I'm like, bro, that is not cool. And they're okay with me saying, hey, man, you might want to rethink that post. Like, what was really going on in your world when you put that out there? And I've had people do that to me, too. My wife's done it a bunch. But I learned that lesson early, though. And so I don't have those issues as much anymore. But personal accountability. He calls them together and says, I want you to tell me what you've been doing. If God were to come right now and hold us accountable, tell me, what would your answer be as to how you've been operating in your kingdom resources, whatever those are? It could be financial, it could be physical, could be, just different talents, abilities that you have. A lot of times I'll have people come to me and they're wanting platform, but they're not wanting any accountability. And I'm just telling you, I've seen so many people. Now, you have to understand, if you're not in relationship with me, then this you could perceive this a totally different way. This is not self-promoting for me. I got enough to do on my everyday schedule than to take somebody else and do something, you know, if their hearts are not in the right place. But man, I love doing life with people. This is my personal mission. If you don't have one, I'm going to help you write it this next year, because next year is all about intentionality, it's all about purpose, and it's all about identity. Chanel, that's why I said this is a time for you. My personal mission is that I am a discipler of disciples I'm a discipler of disciplers. Are you following me? Yeah. So it doesn't just stop. I'm a discipler of disciplers. That's what really we should all be. But this is my personal mission, okay? And it's just to help you be the best version of you. It's already in you. It's not like I got some magic schmooze sauce that I can put on you. And it's like, boom, look what I did for you. The Midas magical touch. No, it's not that. It's already there. It's already there. But you may not see it. Because many times, looking from the outside in, God gives you the ability to see the potential, the talent, the ability. Let me help you see how to use that, how to make that better. It's really a coaching, a mentoring type thing. But, you know, I'll have people to come to me And they just want to get up here. They'll just want to get their hands on ministry. And I'm like, man, it ain't even about that. There's so much before you get here or anywhere else. There's so much more before you ever get to that. It's like, dude, what's your marriage like? You know, what's your language like? Let me look at your social media. Like, I want to see who you are. What's your integrity like? What's your character like? You know, those kinds of things. You know, I didn't even think in past with staff people, I never even thought to do a credit check on staff. But I'm like, dude, if your credit score is in the pooper, and if you cannot manage well, and we invite you to our team and say, hey, manage this well, and you can't manage, are you following me? Like, it's about accountability. It's about, you know. So I'm like, yes, before you ever get into a place of ministry, there are some accountability that has to happen. And I don't care how good you can sing. I don't care how well you can prophesy. I don't care how eloquent, you know, you are as a speaker. What I do care about is I care about personal integrity. Because listen, I'll be the first to tell you, I am not the best preacher in the world. I ain't even the best one in Baldwin County. I'm not even the best one preacher. I'm not even the best one in a 5-mile radius from this stage. But what I am is I'm a man of character. I'm a man of integrity. Those are things that matter more than the eloquence. You see what I'm saying? And so it's about personal integrity. If you have kingdom resources that you're wondering, like, I don't know why it ain't taking off, man, I want to encourage you, you need to find your accountability. You need to basically, for the lack of a better word, find your master. Think of like Jedi Master. But find your master. He was the master, and they were accountable to him, all right? And this is the last one. Expect reward or repercussions. Like, how you manage things, is going to determine if you are being rewarded or if there are going to be repercussions. And see, a lot of times in church world, we don't understand repercussions. And we'll walk away with church hurt over repercussions. But it's like, you know what? You didn't fulfill. Because you weren't accountable. Come on, somebody, please listen to me. You weren't accountable, all right? And you didn't want things to take the time that you wanted to fast track. We don't do that here. We'll do whatever God tells us to do, and we have fast track sometimes, and it's bitten us in the butt a few times. But when you are faithful, you manage things well, you can expect one of two things. You can expect to be rewarded. What did he do? Good, faithful servant. Now, here's much more. And then repercussions. You wicked servant. You lazy lima bean. Give me what I had, and I'm going to give it to this guy. Listen, sometimes we have thought we've been hurt in the church world because we've experienced repercussions because of our lack of managing well. You follow me? We haven't received promotion because we haven't managed things well. And some of us, it's like, we're still waiting, God, when is it going to happen? I want to encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep the other voices out of your head that you're not good enough. Why aren't you excelling in this area? Why haven't you exploded in this area? Why haven't you gotten your your pulpit ministry yet? Why haven't you done this? And why haven't you done that? You know, why isn't my business? I'm like, I'm just telling you, this is some good stuff on the screen. If I was you, and I ain't got a photographic memory, I would take a photo of that and I would be like, yep, putting all of those into effect in my life. Because I'm telling you what, God is going to bring increase to those who manage well. So this year, what can you do better? What could you manage better in 2025 and moving forward? All right, number one. Take your giving to another level. That could be financial. It could be physical. It could be serving. It can be compassion. It could be mercy. You have to understand, when Jesus talks about giving, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it's not even talking about money. It's talking about compassion and kindness and mercy and grace. He says, but the point is that principle works for whatever you give. So it can be something I give financially. It could be something I give that's non-tangible. All right, but take your giving to another level. Because some of y'all in the house, you're like, yeah, Pastor Rife, I'm where I need to be. And I'm at my other level of giving financially. What other can you give? Is it compassion? Is it mercy? Is it, you know, just loving people better? Give an adore offering today or throughout the end of the year. We did this last week, but you can do it throughout the next, week that we have left. Praise God for 15.5. 500 of that is a stove that we were able to sell on Facebook Marketplace. You see what I'm saying? Like, God's got stuff if we'll give it to him. Sign up for this new small group. This new small group, I was broke, now I'm not, is all about management. And this, of course, is in the area of finances. God does not want us broke, folks. He wants us blessed. And the reason I love this, Evie Hill, and I know some of y'all know who I'm talking about, pastor in Los Angeles, he's dead and in heaven now, but I heard him say this quote one time, and it changed my life. He said, most of the time when God blesses you, he ain't even got you in mind. I changed my life. I'm like, so my blessing has a mission? You give it to me and you bless me with more than I need so that I can be his agent in the earth. Come on, people. That's good stuff.